Hi. So some of you don't know who I am, which is not a big deal, but might help. I'm Danny Mulkey. I am one of the staff pastors here, one of the elders, and I am happy to be with you today. You need to meet the rest of my family. I've told people several times, if you knew my wife, you'd think a lot more of me. There they are, living color. That's Kathy and me in the middle. Then my daughter Elizabeth over here on the left and her family. That's the Griffin side of the family. You'll recognize JD there on our staff. Then over here on the other side, on the right side, is our son Ethan and his family. And that picture was taken last Sunday. And since that picture was taken, we have gotten bigger. Well, that's the wrong way to say it. Our family has gotten bigger. There we go. That is Kate Glory Mulkey. Ethan and Janine's daughter was born Wednesday morning. Isn't she cute? I don't know if you noticed in the family picture. I just thought of this when I saw it. All of those kids are our natural biological kids, grandkids. And you got one that looks, a couple look like Norwegians. One looks Italian. A couple look Irish. I mean, red hair, brown hair, blonde hair. Whatever, that you would never have known they were in the same family, would you? And then, Lord willing, later this year, by faith, Elizabeth and JD will have their two African babies that they are adopting, and we will really be diverse, which is going to be fun. Kathy and I will celebrate our 37th anniversary this Wednesday. I don't completely know what celebrate means in this case. It could mean, won't be McDonald's, but it'll be even better than that. Not sure what yet. You know, I just want to say something. The songs that we sang this morning, the Only You song, and then others that referred to Jesus as being the only real rock to stand on. If you've lived a life of trying to stand on lots of other rocks, if you've ever tried to find life anywhere else, have you noticed that Jesus is the only one that actually brings life and brings stability and security? And I'm so grateful for that. I just looking at my family, I'm thinking, I don't deserve that. Unbelievable. God's gracious and merciful to every single one of us. Well, as you know, this summer, this is the last in the series. This is my story. We've had various staff people and leaders in the church sharing their stories. And they saved the oldest for last. I'm not old, actually. I was just born early. But I am a little hacked off. And the way some of this has been distributed, you know, I don't get any more time to share my story than my son-in-law, who's 32. I should get twice as long. My story is longer than his. I did not make that decision. Somebody else did. But in preparation for this, just thinking through, you know, I mean, I'm supposed to share what this is my story, and so you have to answer the question, well, what is my story? And boy, I tell you what, that answer came really, really quickly. I didn't even have to think twice about it. There are a couple of things, two very significant things that have marked my life that it didn't take me all that long to realize. Two great revelations from God. The first is, I'm the weakest person I know. And that's not a joke. That is actually the truth. I mean, I am so desperate for the grace of God every day, or I'm a wreck. You know, I am so prone to you could almost name it, you know, envy, laziness, selfishness, lust. What else is there? I mean, there's all kinds of things on that list that I'm prone to in my natural self. Comparison, all of that. I'm prone to those things. And apart from Jesus, I am a wreck. Can anyone identify with point number one? Here's the deal. My guess is that every single person here, if you came square up, face to face, looked in the mirror at your life, you would have to say, you know what? I'm pretty weak too. At least in some areas, you would have to say that you're pretty weak. But here's the flip side of that. The second thing I have realized, and the second part of my story, which is the better part, is that God is greater than my weakness. I'm the weakest person I know, but God is greater than my weakness. That is a huge issue. As long as I'm willing to and active in depending on him fully, calling out to him, I mean just saying, God, help, then I bear fruit in my life. Isn't that amazing? The weakest things in our lives bear fruit when submitted to the Lord. And I'm going to spend a little bit of time this morning telling you about how I came to realize those things, okay? We're going to start when I was a child. We will be done by Tuesday at 2 o'clock, I promise. No, seriously, I'm going to skip the Baylor part, which is a whole nother story. But I didn't walk or talk until I was two, or after I was two. My parents were quite concerned about this. My mom says that she would sit me in the middle of the floor every day, routine, and I would sit there and laugh all day. I'd smile at people walked in and I would just laugh. So my parents were quite concerned, thinking that I was perhaps mentally deficient or something was off. So they took me to the doctor, he examined me, and he said, no, he's actually okay. He's just not interested in walking and talking. I eventually learned to do both of those two things, and I kind of did them all at once. No crawling, went straight to walking. No baby talk, went straight to sentences. And then when I was about four, my parents took me to the doctor again because they thought I was deaf. This is not a joke. They thought I was deaf, and so they took me to the doctor, and he examined me, and he came out and said, yeah, Danny's not deaf, he's just not listening. I still have that problem as of today. I was a really sensitive kid. I was really too sensitive. I was overly sensitive, you know. You get my feelings. I learned what it was to get your feelings hurt at an early age. I learned that sentence, and I actually knew what it meant because I would get my feelings hurt real often. Like my sister, when I didn't want to swallow the June bugs she was making me eat, she would tell me that she was going to get on a boat and float down the river to the sea, and I would never see her again. I mean, she was a little on the manipulative side, do you think? So it would really hurt. It would just kill me inside. And I had this mental picture of feelings. I really thought they were part of your body, like internal organs. Your feelings were right here. And they looked like Alka-Seltzer tablets. For some reason, I have no idea why I envisioned them that way. And those of you who are younger don't even know what Alka-Seltzer tablets are. But I would get my feelings hurt in those little Alka-Seltzer tablets. Would really feel bad inside my chest. I was extremely fearful. I was afraid of the dark. And fear is one of those things that really has marked my life as a great weakness. And I was real fearful of authority with a few glaring exceptions. I was quite fearful of authority in first grade, Bethel Grove Elementary School in Memphis, Tennessee. We lived there a couple of years. And I was always the youngest in my class. My birthday was like 5 days before the cutoff. So I was always the youngest kid in the class, and I was already kind of fearful and intimidated by everybody. Well, they had these things, like at school to walk home, you had to walk across the crosswalk. But you didn't just get to walk across the crosswalk because they had these crossing guards, but we called them, they were known as the patrol boys. It was like everybody's ambition was to become a patrol boy. They were sixth graders. And they guarded those crosswalks to make sure you stayed within the lines. I mean, they might as well have been Nazi SS, as far as I was concerned. I was scared to death of them. And so one day, I remember on a Friday walking home, I accidentally stepped on the line. And I lived in mortal fear all weekend that they were going to report me. I was going to be in trouble when I came to school on Monday. I was actually a good student. I was reasonably intelligent. Notice I said was. Did I just say was? I hope I still am. I had an extremely short attention span, which is getting shorter. I was really skinny. I was really, really skinny. Some of you are looking at me like, no, I mean, I was really skinny. And skinny jeans hadn't been invented yet. And so my clothes never fit right, much like today. I've never had clothes that fit right. And I ate like a horse. So I was extremely skinny, but I ate like a horse. I mean, I ate everything. I would eat other kids' lunches at school. Mine and then everybody else's. I mean, mine was just an appetizer. You know, tuna sandwich, Twinkies, Fritos, and an apple. What have you got? Yeah. And yet I was skinny, skinny, skinny. And so I got made fun of for that. And so there go the Alka-Seltzer tablets, you know, pumping away in my chest because it hurt my feelings that people would make fun of me. So I got the picture pretty early that I was pretty deficient and I was pretty weak. I saw myself that way. I thought I was less than everybody else. But at an early age, I discovered a couple of things that helped me out a little bit that made me feel good, at least. One was that I found out that I loved geography, and I could escape into maps and atlases. My dad came home one day, some of you heard me say this, but this big road atlas, they used to make these, I'm not road atlas, but an atlas of the world. I mean, we're talking big, you know, like the old, almost 2 inches thick and this big. And it was on the kitchen table. I walked in and I saw it, opened it up, looked at one page with a map and then a picture of some people from this country that was the map. And I took it to my room and nobody ever saw it again. I stayed up till my mother would come banging on my door. She didn't bang on my door. Knocking on my door at midnight and said, Danny, you have got to go to bed. Put the atlas down. Because I was so into it so much, but it was kind of an escape, really. But a profound interest that's marked my life also in some actually positive ways, I hope. And then the second thing is I learned at an early age I could make people laugh. And that made me feel good. If somebody laughed, it made me feel like they actually liked me. People did like me. I mean, I was a reasonably likable person. But making people laugh got to be such a driving force in my life that caused issues later of weakness. And we'll talk about that a little more. I mean, I'm talking about, when I say driving force, let me explain driving force. I don't say 95% of the funny things I think of. I don't. Have you ever awakened in the middle of the night laughing because you had a funny dream and you couldn't stop laughing, so you couldn't go back to sleep? I mean, that's me. Remember the kid sitting in the middle of the floor laughing? There's a pattern there, I'm afraid. And in the midst of all of this, though, when I was 6 years old, this is before some of this stuff happened, I met Jesus. Profound event. Because when I met Jesus, I actually really met Jesus. It was not a lackadaisical, something I was supposed to do because my dad was a Baptist minister. I really met Jesus. And I mean, the minute I invited him into my heart, there was a bond that happened that I can't to this day explain. And neither can you adequately because you've experienced, at least many of you have experienced the same thing. But the thing was, my resolve to follow him closely and to walk a righteous life was so weak. My resolve was terrible. We didn't do discipleship per se in those days. I'm not blaming my behavior on not having discipleship, but I didn't exactly know what to do. So I chose what I wanted to do the most. Well, then that would lead to sin, which would lead to my feeling really bad about myself again and realizing how desperately weak I was. It is pretty sad. But then something happened. I'm skipping years and years here. Say amen. Thank you, Danny. July 8th, 1974 came along, 22 years old, and Jesus touched me in a profound way. I was up all night that night repenting, and believe me, I needed all night to repent of sin in my life. I made several trips to the dumpster of trashy magazines that I had stashed under my bed and throwing away record albums, which are these black round things that miraculously would play music. You don't know about those? Nobody told me, well, the magazines I knew were sin, but the music I didn't realize, but it drew me away from God. And I thought, I don't want anything to draw me away from God anymore because my life was miserable. And I said, Jesus, I've got to have you. I've got to have you walking with me and walking in me. But the thing is, I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to do that. I had no idea how to get from here to there. And so through a series of events, I eventually just called out to God and said, God, you got to give me what I need. I don't even know what I need to walk with you. And God spoke to my heart and said, I will give you what you need. Profoundly, I will give you what you need. And do you know, I pray that prayer and he answers me that way to this day frequently. Have you ever prayed that prayer? Can I promise you, can I tell you today that God will give you what you need? Now, one thing that's so cool about being where we are at this time in life is that we've got built in all around us through life groups and through everything else, discipleship, people willing to walk with us, help us to see what it is that we need to walk in the way of Jesus and to walk with Jesus. And in those days, unfortunately, I didn't have that. Now, let me tell you, when I talk about weakness, here's what I'm talking about. Here's what I'm actually referring to. You know, Kathy told me in the service before I got up, she said, Danny, your head's getting a little shiny. You want to wipe it off before you get up there? And I thought, that's going to do a lot of good. So I'm just blinding you, right? Thought of that when I scratched my head. I told you I had a short attention span. So here's what I'm talking about when I talk about weakness. Weakness can be sin. It can be just outright sin. It can be the propensity to sin. It can be the propensity to fall into the same sin over and over again. Or it could be just this horrendous choice of choosing my way instead of God's way that causes havoc and devastation in my life, or at least blocks the pathway for me walking victoriously with Jesus. Weakness can be physical weakness in our bodies, like like sicknesses, or even some people are just stronger than others physically. Ask Chris Delanier. You know, he's one of the ones that's had a real issue with this weakness thing. And I don't compare myself to Chris a lot. It can be emotional weakness. Like, you know, when I was talking about fears, that's an emotional weakness. But what I'm going to talk about the most, and that everybody says, the most, you've already been talking 15 minutes. Okay, so the rest of our time, I'll put it that way, is this weakness of our perceived, our perception of our giftings. When we perceive that we got shortchanged when God was gifting us for things in life. Now, that's a place of weakness. Let me tell you, that's a place of weakness. It's a place of blindness, actually, when we have a perception of ourselves and our giftings and perceive them as being weak. God says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, he said, you know, Paul says this, he said, even though I'm weak, he's strong and his strength is made perfect in my weakness. I want to look at a real simple way to say that. Simple. We're talking about basic, simple stuff. I am weak. Jesus is strong. Jesus lives in me. Therefore, I am strong. Now, this is the truth, okay? In case you're wondering, this is the truth. So you say that with me if you would. I am weak, Jesus is strong. Jesus lives in me, therefore I am strong. That doesn't mean I just stay the same. That means that he gives me the strength to change where I need to change and then to accept and grow in the areas that he's given us to grow in, the gifting realm. Now, when we talk about being ourselves and or when we talk about all of these weaknesses, when we're confronted with that in the mirror, you know, a little fork in the road appears right there. We immediately have a fork in the road, and here's what we can do. We can choose one direction or the other, and here's the first direction. This is the one, by the way, I would highly recommend. Believe God is strong in us and move forward in God's plan. I can choose, when I'm confronted by my weakness, to believe that God is strong in me and I'm moving forward in his plan anyway, no matter what weakness I perceive, okay? The other fork doesn't turn out so well, and that is we can choose to compare ourselves to others wanting their giftings and their lives, which makes us despise our own. We can choose to walk in spite of our weakness, choosing God's strength, and walk out and carry out his plan and purpose for us. Or we can choose, I want to live out somebody else's life. I want their giftings. I'm going to go that route. And that makes me despise the things about myself all the more. It happens. Now let me just pause and say this. This is a big deal. It's in purple. That's how I know it's a big deal. I typed it in purple. If you really want to insult God, try to be someone else. If you want to insult God, try to be someone else, rather than fully embracing who God made you to be. Okay? Do you want to insult God? No! I don't even want to tell you all the reasons you don't want to insult God. God's not ashamed of his work. This is important too, it's in orange. We don't want to insult God because God's not ashamed of his work, and we're his work. What does it say in Ephesians? We're his workmanship. And the word workmanship, everybody knows, essentially means masterpiece. That's how God sees us. He didn't like get out the hammer and chisel and he's banging away. Oops, there goes the ear. No, he is proud of his work. In fact, he does good work and you and I are the good work. He did it on purpose. And when we look in the mirror, we don't necessarily always think that's true. And, you know, sometimes it's not, because we may not look like we're supposed to look if we've eaten excessive amounts of cheese dip. And then number three of the let me pause things, and this one is extremely important because it is green. We're not gifted to live out somebody else's life. God never, anywhere down the line, gave you or me the gifts that would enable us to live out someone else's life. Let's look at Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. There's a sermon right there. But we throw that stuff off. That is not who we are. The sin that entangles us isn't us. God did not create us to sin. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Now, let me elaborate on that just a minute. So as the body of Christ, which we're part of, Antioch Community Church is part of the overall body of Christ, there is this race that we are running that God intends for us to win. It's not a race against somebody else or whatever, but there is a prize that is out there ahead of us, and he has set us on course to run this race. But we're made up, the body of Christ, is made up of a lot of individuals. And when you go to a track meet, the runners line up at the starting line in lanes, don't they? Almost all races do. There are some that don't do that. Most races, you're lined up to run in a lane to the finish line. And I just believe that God has got lanes. This helps me picture this race that he's got marked out for us. If I also picture that I have a lane to run in, he created me to run in this lane. I was not created to run in Deli's lane. I wasn't created for that. Nate Williams, I can't run in your lane, buddy. I was created to run in my lane. I don't have the gifting to run in your lane. I don't have the speed. I don't have the right shoes. But God's given me what I need, or is willing to give me everything I need to run in the lane that's part of that race that is marked out for all of us. I believe that it's incredibly true. Now, here's what I'm talking about. When I talk about living my own life, being myself and all that, there are things that I want you to know that I'm not talking about, okay? And maybe I can define it better by saying, here's what I'm not referring to when I talk about being ourselves, living the life God called us to live as individuals. I'm not talking about doing something sinful and then saying, well, I'm sorry, but that's just how God made me. How could that happen? One example could be being lazy and excusing myself by saying, oh, well, I'm just a laid back kind of a guy. But it doesn't work. Being laid back is fine. Everybody wasn't designed to run 90 miles an hour. There might be some seasons when you pretty much have to, but overall, the course of the life, some people are geared to run that way. I remember the first time I had a meeting with Jimmy. Our meeting was a walking meeting. Some of you have had walking meetings with Jimmy. We were fixing to move to Russia, and we were walking. He said, yeah, let's meet. Let's talk through what this is going to look like. Well, do you mind if we walk? No, that's fine. Well, I didn't know that he meant walking at an excessively rapid pace and then talking about life-changing events. And I'm like, I cannot do those two things at the same time. I wasn't created to do that, but neither was I created to be lazy. No. Laid back, perhaps. Lazy, no. Absolutely not. We're responsible to God and to work hard. You could say, and another illustration of that, well, I'm a redhead. Of course I have a temper. No. Okay, well, I'm not a redhead, but there are those redheads among us. And I've actually heard somebody say that, that use that excuse. And here's one potential example that is an issue for me, misusing my sense of humor. Joking or thinking of funny things when at the moment God wants me to be focusing on other things. You know, God gives us giftings, but he never intends for us to misuse them. He intends for us to grow in them, develop them, have other people help us develop them, because they can see things we can't see. He doesn't want us to just take them and have fun with them on our own. And that's been a major issue of my life, still is to this day. It's a battleground for me. I'm serious. It really is. Some of you, that is not your battleground. But thinking of funny things and either saying them at the wrong time or joking in a way that isn't all that funny, it's been the story of my life. High school, take you back to my high school days. Junior in high school, Steve Tate was in the hospital. Steve was a buddy of mine from church. He just had his appendix out, and I go and visit him, and within 2 minutes, he is laughing and throwing up all over the room. The nurse comes in and asks me to leave, not just the room, but the hospital. Eventually, and Steve had to stay in the hospital an extra day because stitches got a little loose. I didn't mean to. I really didn't mean to do that. Just in case you want to know, hospital visiting is one of the main things I do today. So if you go to the hospital and I come see you, I will do my best to be serious. How many of you have I visited in the hospital and you wished I hadn't? No. I hope none of you. Same year, Cleveland Barfield. Easter Sunday morning, Sunday school class, I put a piece of gum in Cleveland's chair. Now, in those days, everybody wore a new Easter suit on Easter Sunday. Cleveland had on a new suit, and Cleveland sits down in the gum. The class is in an uproar. They think it's the funniest thing they've ever seen. And so I'm extremely satisfied because I love to make people laugh. Well, Cleveland, however, was the center on the Little Rock Central High School football team, was really large, went on to play at the University of Arkansas. That decreased the humor somewhat when I fully realized that. And then I remembered after the fact that Cleveland's dad was a captain in the Little Rock Police Force. And so I spent the entire morning, Easter Sunday morning, in the church kitchen. Sunday school teacher made me do this with a block of ice, rubbing Cleveland's rear end, trying to get the gum off. The next year on Easter Sunday, I got kicked out of choir. I just said something funny and people started laughing, and I was no longer in the church choir. I'll give you countless examples from my life of disasters like that. The thing is, at the time they were funny and they sound really funny today, they make great stories to tell and all that. But you know, actually they were destructive and the timing was really bad and they were hurtful to people. That is an abuse of a gift from God. And some of you are saying, I don't think you're funny. And that's okay too. So, I mean, I can live with that. Another thing I'm not talking about is having a chip on our shoulder. When I'm talking about being ourselves and all that. We can't go around saying, well, I'm going to be myself and you're not going to change me. You know, I said that in an exaggerated way, but have you ever heard anyone say that? You know, that is pride, and it is arrogant, and it is divisive, and it brings about competition rather than community. When we have got an air about us of being so proud of our giftings or our spiritual gifts or our, you know, whatever. What God's desire is to bring all of this stuff that he created us to be together, right? To make it work together. And we're going to look at a scripture on that here in just a second. I am talking about, rather than making up our own rules based on our giftings and what we can't just go do what we want to do because it feels right, because that's how God made us. What we do with the way God made us has to work within the boundaries of God's value system. It has to work within the boundaries of what Scripture says. And that's how God intended it to be fulfilled, not just a discipline. Well, keep it within the boundaries. Don't go too far with this thing. No, it's not like that at all. God knows how it's supposed to work, and it's not going to work when we play outside the lines of God's values and scriptural values. It doesn't work outside that. That's not why God gave us what he gave us. That's not the lane we're to run in. That's not the race we're running. We've got to value what Jesus values and what God values. Another thing that I am talking about is that in areas where we don't feel like we're very gifted, the weaker giftings, that we need to develop those things. We need to ask other people for help in developing the areas of our lives that we don't think we're particularly gifted in. Do you understand what I'm saying? Those weak areas, we need to get help and use them, because you know what? So many of our life responsibilities fall in the realms of areas that we're not gifted for, we think. Have you ever noticed that? Several of you probably have a job. Within the framework of that job, my guess is that a good percentage of the things you do are not necessarily the things that really flip your switch. I think a really, really good job is a job where 65% of your job is stuff you really love to do. And the other 35%, did I get that right? 65, 35, 100%. math is not one of my giftings, is stuff that's just gotta be done. If you're a parent, there's stuff that's just gotta be done. You know, you can't just make the excuse because you're not gifted. If you're not good with numbers, you still have to balance your checkbook. I've never heard anybody actually say this, but I'm actually kind of covering another situation here. But it's kind of like if your wife just had a baby, like just had a baby, and you say, well, you know what? I'm not really gifted for hospital visiting, so I'm going to just wait till she gets home, and then I'll enjoy the baby, help her out. No, you know, that's when I want to pull out one of my favorite scriptures, which says, get over it. You have to do it anyway, gifting or not. That's not the issue. That comes in the realm of responsibility, which also glorifies God. If we fulfill responsibilities the best we can by His grace and with His strength to make up for our weakness, then we glorify God in that. Isn't that fantastic? He's created a life and a system in which we live as believers that is fantastic. And He knows how to bring glory to Himself if we'll just follow His way. It's not that hard. Let's look at one more scripture, 1 Corinthians 12. This is a great scripture. A little long, so bear with me. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not be for that reason, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, this is a huge verse. Those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. What does it make for this church as an example to work? You know, I mean, it takes all of us walking in the callings and giftings that God's given us, and then also fulfilling responsibilities even in realms we don't feel gifted in. Does that make sense? You know, the word indispensable, it's an interesting word. It doesn't mean it would be nice to have everybody around. It means we can't get along without you. The body can't get along without even the parts, which is most of us, that we feel like are weak. Those of us who feel like we're weak, our gift mix, our gifting set, isn't the kind of gifting set that's really useful in the body of Christ. That's up to the preachers and the teachers and the apostolic leaders and the prophets and all of this. No. That is not the plan of God. The plan of God is for those folks to equip everybody else for the work of the ministry, because every part, even the ones that feel weak, are indispensable. And that is you and that is me. We are weak, but we're indispensable. That's pretty cool. Need a t-shirt, you know. Indispensable man. Now let me challenge you with a few things here, okay? We're just about done. Here's what I believe God's challenge to us is, myself included. Rejoice in who God made you to be. Rejoice in it. Don't just be settled and satisfied with it, but actually rejoice in who God made you to be. Thank Him for your giftings. And then turn around and develop those giftings into skills. Don't leave them where they are, but develop them into skills. Steward them well. Trust God to be strong in the midst of your weaknesses. Ask God to help you fulfill responsibilities, even in areas where you don't feel particularly gifted. I believe that's a challenge from God, from Scripture. I believe it's a challenge that's on God's heart today. Because I tell you, I believe that in this hour, we as the church have got to rise up and be who God called us to be as the church. And that shakes down to all of us as individuals. If we collectively are going to be the church and the salt and light in the world that has no clue about purity, about righteousness in real life. The world around us, I tell you, I don't know what the percentage is, but I bet you 75 at least percent of the people you come in contact with don't know why they're alive. They don't know why they're alive. And this is a season that God wants the church to rise to the occasion. And if that is to happen, we as individuals have to rise to the occasion. Discover who God's made us to be and embrace it and say, yes, Lord. Change me however you need to. Develop me. Purify me. Cleanse me. Prune me. Whatever. But Lord, here we go. I'm ready.